So I've really kind of been struggling over the last 48 hours on even this morning thinking, should I change my sermon this morning on Sunday? Now, I don't have anything pre-written on this, but that passage from 1 Corinthians, before we get into the gospel this morning, really speaks to me. Let me keep sure I get to the, I'm in the right 1 Corinthians, not the second one. In my Bible here. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about spiritual gifts, right? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that you were pagans. You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Right? And so all of us at some point were pagans without God, all of us. And as we continue the verse here, therefore I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the spirit of God ever says Jesus is assured. And no one can say Jesus is the Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Why can we not say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit? It's really clear, I think. Anybody want to shout it out? Why can't we? All right, it's not a right or wrong. No dumb answers. Why can't we say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit? I know us Lutherans are scared of the Holy Spirit sometimes. One doesn't work without the other. It's very simple, right? There was this thing in the Bible that started in Genesis. Sin, right? Our sin separates us. And you're right in the sense of without Jesus, we can't be freed of the sin. So right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we hear this parallel to the sinful nature of humanity. I am a sinner. All of us are sinners. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, we cannot know God. We cannot say Jesus is Lord. We need that conviction of our heart. So there's this thing called justification. Justification, right? It's because of the blood of Jesus, we have been justified in the cross to receive salvation. We've been justified. And in order to get to justification, we have to have what? The law. We have to know that we are messed up, right? So here again, I love imagery. It's why I love stained glass windows. So we have the law here on my soul this morning. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the book, right? The laws of Moses, all of that. We are convicted of that sin and it stirs in our hearts, and Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit says, brother, sister, you're a sinner. You need salvation. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So not to beat a dead horse. Anybody ever beat a dead horse? Never. Not physically, right? But I do that a lot. We all make a commitment to Christ and his church that we will serve faithfully with our times, our talent, and our treasure, right? So how do we do that? I mean, if we have verse 4 again, varieties of gifts, what are your gifts? And I know some of your gifts. Some of you, I'm going to single people out, I'm sorry. Some of your gifts, like Miss Maisie here, has brought people over to her house and cooked them a meal, right? And it's been great. Thank you so much for doing that. Some of you are blessed in teaching. And this morning, you should go up to the fellowship hall and see what Jen has set up for the kiddos that we have. Do you guys know we have 10 plus kids in Sunday school in that class? Do you know how fortunate we are as a church? There are churches that have no kids. My goodness, guys, we are fortunate. We are blessed beyond measure. We have people in this church that have gifts and are utilizing those gifts. And then we have people, I'm sure, that have gifts that don't want anybody to know about it. Because they don't want to be, they don't want to give up all their time. But you have a gift. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. What are those areas of service? So raise your hand if you're retired. Okay, we got a lot of retirees. Now, this is the blessing now that I understand. I've been told this by other retirees. When you're retired, you don't have to wake up at a certain time. You don't have to clock in. You have more time available, right, to do God's work. You don't retire from the service to God. It doesn't happen. So we love retirees in the church. We need you. We need your service to God and his kingdom, right? They're not at odds. As much as we love young people and children and youth. All right, let's continue. Verse 6. Again, this is totally not what my message is. Verse 6. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So what are those activities? Now, I would need to study the Greek and Aramaic and all this to understand what that word is. But I just want to think practically for a minute. What are the activities that we could think of as a church? Different types of activities. Now, we're in this church renewal class, some of us, on Thursday nights. And something that Pastor Brad Hales, who is teaching the class, told us is we need to focus on what we have, not what we don't have. Right? What do we do well here at First Lutheran? And what can we expand in what we do well? Versus saying, well, I wish we had this, 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 and this. And of course, I'm guilty too. I've been in small churches. I've been in large churches. I missed some things in both, right? But I want to tell you something, friends. I keep hearing this is a small church. Do you know that the average church is 100 or less in North America today? There are churches in Dundalk that have 6 people on Sunday morning. This is not a small church. You guys are doing a lot. I just mentioned we had like 10 kids or more in the Sunday school class. God be the glory. It's not all about numbers. But stop thinking of yourself as a small church. We're not. We have a lot of things going on here at First Lutheran. And then it says here, as we continue, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what does that exactly mean? It means that the Holy Spirit dwells in the body of believers and individuals in this church, right? For the common good. So anytime it's not for the common good, it's not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but instead a work of forces of darkness, right? That's what it says. The common good has nothing to do with Pastor Blue, has nothing to do with each individual in the church, has to do with the common good of Jesus Christ and him crucified on the cross. And Jesus spreading his good word to this community. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So wisdom and knowledge, like what is the difference here in wisdom and knowledge? That's a hard one. Again, that's one I'd have to do some study on, not just off the top of my head. But if I would say, again, who, all those that are retired, all those that have gray hair somewhere up here, I would say you would have some wisdom, right? Or if you're going bald, for guys, Right? Do we have any balding guys there? I would say you have some wisdom, right? Some knowledge of life experience that you can share. Some of you have lived through good times and hard times, have been in your Bible through the thick and the thin, right? And then we have wisdom, right? And that happens through learning and education and, again, spending a lot of time in that Bible. We have a church library, going over there and understanding God in a deeper way so we can equip others in his word. So we need the wisdom and we need the knowledge. We need both. So if you have a lot of wisdom, and I'm just trying to think, we've had a lot of good, faithful people pass in this church, even since I've been here. I have to say, I think out of all the congregations I've served, I've probably the most deaths. Mr. Harold, you guys know Mr. Harold. He was a wise, knowledgeable man of God. He knew that Bible. Anytime I spoke, I kept sure, like, he could get me if I didn't know. If I didn't know what I was speaking about. I loved understanding his knowledge of Scripture, right? I want us to be like that, like Mr. Harold, as a sign of our faithfulness, a sign of the saints of our church. And I'm sure of many others that have passed. I don't know what their knowledge was, but I know his. And it was deep and profound. Let me figure out where I was here. Verse 9. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So faith. Faith is a gift, right? It's not something that we do on our own. If you go back to that verse 4 there when we talked about, you know, we can't call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. We can't have faith without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's indwelling in your soul that draws you to him, right? It's that moment when you were a child and you were brought forth before the church and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then raised up in a community of believers. Faith is a gift by God. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. And faith, I believe, takes patience and time to fully get to that point. And I'll tell you, I've known some really faithful people over the years. Like, I just wonder, man, how do they have so much faith in the Lord? And I think it's a gift from the Holy Spirit that really indwells them. I'm sure many of you have met a person like that, that their faith just radiates from their very being. What a gift. And gifts of healing. Now, this is a question, right? Because here in 2022 now, we get scared of things like this. But I believe that God still heals people. Amen. He still heals us. He still performs miracles. Miracles. Things that doctors don't understand. Now, I 100% believe that God has blessed us with wonderful doctors and nurses. We have someone in our church that care for the sick and the ill and do so from a place of faith. From a place of faith. Verse 10. Again, to another, the workings of miracles. So not only does God perform miracles, but he says that he has gifted his church with the task of performing miracles. Isn't that powerful? He has given us a gift of healing. To another prophecy. To another prophecy. Now, I've told you this before. There's only one thing that happens to prophets, usually. They get killed, right? 100%. So maybe there's one of you in this church this morning that the Lord our God has said, you know what? You are to be a prophet among the people of First Lutheran. And you're really struggling with that, right? If it's me, I know I'm going to get killed. But that's part of being a pastor, prophet, and priest. To distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, I know I'm not going to repeat myself. I know I've told you my only story of speaking in tongues. So I won't repeat myself. But know that it's real. And it's not reserved only for Pentecostals. Okay? It's not reserved only for charismatic types. There is a gift of tongues. It is scriptural. But we notice that it also says an interpretation of tongues. Right? So there needs to be somebody, I believe, very biblically, that there needs to be someone to interpret what you're saying. Maybe it's another language that you're speaking. That was my experience of speaking in tongues. Another language you don't know, but there's others there. And verse 11 here. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So if you hear in this verse, the last verse, verse 11 here, what does it say? Individually. So I don't know how many of there are of you this morning. I feel like people are scared of the snow this morning, so it's lighter than normal for 8:15. But each of you, by God's will, has been individually gifted according to his will. So if you say to the Lord, Lord God, I really want the gift of tongues, that's not the point. Right? He is going to will to you what he thinks is best. And what God thinks is best is not what we think is best all the time, right? Like sometimes it really stinks when God tells you something because it is completely not what you want to do. But you know what? He thinks you're the man or woman for the job. That's what matters this morning. So I don't know how much time I have here because I completely skipped my sermon. But I'll go through kind of where I'm leaning in my actual prepared message this morning. But I just think that this passage from 1 Corinthians just really spoke to my heart this morning. That there is so much implication for his holy church that we need to hear it. We need to live it. We need to dream it. God is so good, isn't he? So we have Jesus' first miracle in our gospel lesson this morning. The first miracle of Jesus. Now I asked some of you on Facebook to post some of your wedding pictures from all those years ago. So here's another one, right? Dear Miss Gert passed away, as many of you know. And she was married to her husband for 66 years. 66 years. Isn't that incredible? And I shared with some of you, I really think, if you haven't seen the Disney movie Up, that's Gert and Bill. They're just the sweetest couple. I love them dearly. I'm going to miss Miss Gert sitting back there in that back pew. Weddings, marriage is a gift from God. Jesus was there to celebrate a wedding feast. A wedding feast. Now, marriages during that time was a party. A party. And so it didn't just last for 30 minutes. And then it was over with. So I got to go to Orlando and do that wedding. And when I first got there, I said, okay, Kat, that's the bride's name. I said, Kat, how much time do I got? She says, you have 30 minutes to get me married and out of here. That was our time frame. 30 minutes. I had a wedding that was even less. Living out in South Florida, we had destination weddings all the time. And this lady calls me. She says, my officiant didn't show. I'm supposed to get married in an hour. Can you be here at the beach? So forget what hotel. It was the Flagger Hotel in West Palm Beach. This really high dollar hotel. I get there. The wedding was 10 minutes. Literally. Now, when I got married, I said, you know what? My goal is to have one wedding my entire life, okay? So I'm going to make it count. So we had two officiants, my home pastor and the pastor of the church that I was serving that we had the service at. Service was about an hour and a half long. We had communion. We had the whole thing. It was probably longer than the average wedding today. But it was not in comparison to the weddings of the Bible that lasted a week or longer. So we don't know how long this wedding exactly was, is my point this morning. But we know that the party was ending because the wine was running out, right? And what happens? Well, the mother of Jesus goes to him and says, well, Jesus, the wine's running out. What are you going to do about it, basically? And what is his response? Not his time. But I find the verse right before even more interesting. Woman. Now, how many of you would ever talk to your mama that way? Kevin's parents are here. I hope he didn't talk to you that way. I would not dare talk to my mama that way. And she, you know, stood a full 4'10 and a half when I was growing up. But I knew she meant business. But really, if we were to look at the Greek and the original language of this text, it really was madam. It was a word of sincerity. Woman, what do you want me to do? My time hasn't come. And as we go through, we read that Jesus does what? Yeah, he does it anyway. He says, you know what? Bring me some water. Bring me some water. And he takes all of this water and turns it into wine. The best tasting wine you could ever imagine. Now, does anybody like really love wine in here? Okay. Hey, we're Lutherans. We can like wine. Okay? So, you know, I think I've told some of you, when Amanda and I first got married, she was 21 and I was 20. So in order to get wine on the cruise ship, she had to sign a form that she was responsible for me. And we had this great wine called Beck's. It was a German wine. It's delicious. We still got a bottle at the house. I don't know if it's any good anymore. But Jesus ensured that the wine would not run out. He performed the very first miracle, testifying to his disciples, testifying to the people of that party, at least the people that brought the water, that he was indeed someone special, someone that could take this ordinary water and turn it into wine. So as we process through, who is Jesus? I really see twofold from this verse. One, Jesus is Jesus. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He can do anything that Jesus desires. Like, God is God and we are not. Two, I see the blessing of marriage, the affirmation of the Old Testament text when Jesus said, this man and this woman shall become one flesh. And we should at all times. And I know marriage is work, right? Marriage, and I could imagine, like I said, Gert, 66 years of marriage, all they went through together, right? And so I have some takeaway questions for these verses this morning. First is the wedding. How is your marriage? Is Christ at the center? And if he's not, what must you do to make him so? Is Christ at the center of your marriage? It is so important. So, so important. And I would love to have, at some point, some type of marriage retreat here for our couples. My second point was going to be the want. We are always going to have needs that God knows before we know them. How is God providing for those needs? Third, the work. So notice that, you know, Jesus said, go and do thus and so. Go get the jugs of water, right? Now, they could have said, I'm not listening to you, right? And we wouldn't have this miracle. I mean, but they listened. These are heavy things of water. And they went and picked them up, brought them to Jesus, or brought them to the couple. Right? So I believe that faith, like I was mentioning from 1 Corinthians, takes work. It takes hard work. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it does take an active involvement. Like, we can't just sit down and say, God, give me all the faith right now. I mean, I guess he could. He's God. But I believe it takes work. It takes devotion to him, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, doing good deeds because we are saved, etc., etc. So are you working in obedience to God? Do you love Jesus? And the last one is the wonder. Are you in awe of the miracles of Christ? And do you recognize his miracles today? When God performs a miracle, when he does the impossible, do you know it's Jesus? And do you thank Jesus for those miracles? You know, again, it's so easy. Some people can pray to God when things are rough and tough. But to thank God when he blesses us, to remember that blessing. So today I just ask you, consider our two texts, our two sermons that we have had this morning. And I pray that God will use one of those words, either the gifts that he gives us that we learn from the Apostle Paul, or the blessing of God, Jesus Christ, first miracle here on earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, for your working in our lives, for the miracles you have performed among us. Bless each marriage in this church, each relationship. God, that Christ is at the center of them all. That we do your will, that we live above reproach, and God, that we are open to your holy word. In Christ's name, amen.